Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll pick up here where we were last time in verse 11. And we read, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. For here we have no continuing city." "But let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Okay. Now we're going to look primarily here at the 14th verse. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, our eyes are naturally just impressed and consider things to be more real if we can see those things. With the world, we have this saying, "Seeing is believing." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you would believe, you should see the glory of God." God's thoughts are not our thoughts. We think backwards. We think we have to see something, and then we'll believe it. He said, "Believe, and you'll see." Well, consider what you would have seen with the natural eye if you would have lived during the time when this letter was first written, this Hebrew letter. The true believers, the Hebrew brethren, was just a small group of people. It was a ragtag little group of folks, and they were rejected by the majority of the people. In fact, they were considered rebels by the majority of the people. And they gathered together in whatever place they could find to worship God. Sometimes it was in homes. Sometimes it was just out and about. It was just in whatever place they could find. And most of the time they had to meet secretly, because they were often imprisoned, and they were beaten, and they were oppressed heavily by religion and by government and by their friends and their family, who despised and rejected God, whom they gathered together to worship. And so these people were, their service wasn't anything really that would impress you. When they got together in these places, they would sing some songs. Somebody would pray for the people. Somebody would stand up and would read a letter that had been written by one of the apostles, or they would stand up and they would use the Old Testament scriptures, and they would point out how that those scriptures pointed to Christ, and how that the Messiah has now come, and they would encourage one another with those words. And it just wasn't anything really that you would look at with the natural eye. Not the people, not the way they worshiped, the persecution they suffered, all of those things. You would look at it and you would think, that just doesn't seem very appealing to me. But then on the other hand, in the populated city of Jerusalem, there was a large, white, beautiful, impressive stone temple. There were priests there, dressed in their robes, and had the borders on their garments going in and out. It was a populated place. It was a busy place. There were people there who you came there with to sacrifice, and if you didn't have a sacrifice, you could buy or sell there at the temple to get what you needed to sacrifice. All this was still going on, even though it was abundantly clear when Christ died, the veil that separated the holiest of holies in the temple from the outer court, that veil split right down the middle. And it was obvious to the priest that were there that there was no ark in that holy place anymore. There was nothing in there anymore. It was all a sham and had been just a show for years. But soon as Christ was crucified, it went right back to that show, right back to that worship again. And they were oppressed like these people were, like the people who the Hebrew brethren were. They weren't oppressed. They had some leniency from the government, so they could come in and they could go through their worship. And then they had the scriptures of old that they could take and say, look, this is what was delivered to Moses. What we're doing here was delivered to Moses. And we don't believe this one who came was Christ. We think that this is the way we should still be worshiping, because this is how we've done it for thousands of years. And so if you looked at the two, to the natural eye, you would see that temple and those priests and those sacrifices and everything that was going on there. And then you would look at this other group of folks, and if you compared the two, you would think, naturally speaking, you would say, I believe I'll go with those folks in the temple. That looks a little bit more like, that'd be more godly to me. And so the friends and family and the community members and the church, the religious folks were putting pressure on these Hebrew brethren and saying, look, you meet over there with that little bitty group of folks. Look, all your friends are over here at the temple. The popular folks over here at the temple. All your buddies are over here at the temple. Why are you going over there with that group of folks and worshiping there with them? They don't have anything to offer you. Y'all get together and your singing sounds terrible. We got instruments over here. We've got instruments for worship that are brass and shiny and appealing. Look at everything we have. Look at what you have. You really believe that one who came, who called himself Christ, who was just a man, didn't you see what humble background he came from? He didn't come from anything magnificent. He didn't look magnificent. Nothing about him looked like the Messiah that we've been looking for all these many years. Why are you going with these folks and worshiping this one? And so the letter throughout, the letter has been written to the Hebrews telling us that when it says here that he suffered without the gate, that he might sanctify a people with his own blood, that camp and that gate that he was kicked out of and that he willingly left and went out of to go lay down his life in that cursed place that was considered the cursed place, that camp was Jerusalem. This place where the beautiful temple was and where all this magnificent, attractive worship was going on. And the Hebrew writer has come down to this point where he tells us, let us go forth, therefore, without the camp. We have to leave Jerusalem. We have to leave all that's naturally attractive to the eye. Don't succumb to the pressure that you're getting from your friends and your family. And let's go out of this camp and leave all of this behind. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He is the fulfillment of everything those types and shadows picture. He's the fulfillment of everything the temple worship pictured. He's the fulfillment of everything the high priest and the priest pictured. He's the fulfillment of all of it. Now we go to Him. We have the very substance, the very image, the very fulfillment of those things. And now we're going to Him. And so He said, and He comes to this and He says, for we have no continuing city here. Now, we live in a country where for generations and generations and generations, we have been a superpower in the world. We've been a place where it's the greatest place on earth to live, is where we live in America. And so it's hard for us to think about a city like New York City, or a city like Philadelphia, or a city like Newtown, or a city like Pennington, or Cranberry, or Rocky Hill, or New Brunswick, or any place. These places, we find it hard to believe that any city like that would disappear and would no longer exist one day. We can't hardly imagine that. But that's what the text tells us. We have no continuing city here. You know, I thought it was interesting when I was looking at this city. Pink mentioned something about a city that Cain built. And I just began to look up the word city. And Cain was the first person to ever build a city. Cain was the brother of Abel. He was Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. Abel came to God with a sacrifice with blood, which typified Christ. He came in a substitute. And Cain came with the fruits he'd grown of his own hands, his own labor, what he had provided, what he had made. And God rejected Cain and He took Abel. Well, when He did that, Cain got mad and he killed Abel, killed his brother. And God cursed Cain and told him he would be a vagabond in the earth from then on. And nothing that he, no fruit, none of his crops would produce from then on. And he had a child named Enoch. And you know what the first thing Cain did? He built him a city. And he named that city after his son Enoch. You know what it kind of makes me think that Cain was probably doing? He was probably trying to build something with his own hands that would provide him some protection from all the people around, because now he was an enemy to everybody around. And that city has a representation of a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place where you can find some strength and something that's abiding and something that's strong. But the Holy Spirit tells us here, we have no continuing city. Now, this text here in Hebrews, look with me. There in Hebrews 5. These enemies of righteousness, the enemies of Christ, they would put the pressure on the Hebrew brethren and try to turn them and threaten them and what have you. And look what we're told here. We're told that in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, whatever state you're in. Why? Because this is not what matters. Whatever's happening here around us, whatever we have or don't have, that's not the issue. The issue is, our Lord has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say with confidence, the Lord's my helper, I won't fear what man shall do unto me. We're constantly being shown not to look at the material things, not to look at clothes and books and visual things we can see that we think that gives us something to hold on to and makes us solid and have something that's going to continue. But to remember, whether we have those things or we don't have them, if we got Christ, if we have Christ, we have eternal security in Him. And then the world changes and is trends change and everything's continually changing with the world. But we're told to remember verse 7. Look there. Hebrews 13 said, remember them that have the rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, and follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation, who is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So you see, we were told, don't look at things that are material. Just be content whether you have something or you don't, because to have Christ is what's important. And then we're told, and don't worry about this changing world and how it's constantly changing. If you're going to keep up, you got to change with it. Don't worry about all that. Remember what you've been taught. This salvation that He accomplished doesn't change. He's the mediator. He's the high priest. He's the Savior. He's our King Priest yesterday and today and forever. And His salvation doesn't change. See, we're pointed from things that are physical, material things we can see, to things that are spiritual, to Christ. And then we're told that how that even the religion of the world changes. Look at verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Those are things you can't see. The heart being established with grace. Not with meats, not with carnal things, not with physical ceremony and things, because they have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Paul said bodily exercise profits little. And what he meant by that is the external motions of religion. That doesn't profit. What profits is grace in the heart, spiritual things. And then we're told that our salvation, our continuing city, is built by Christ. We have an altar in heaven. Look at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, which serve the temple, which serve this flesh, which are yet looking at the carnal things. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. We looked at that last time. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. See, we're being told to leave everything that appeals to the eye, that appeals to the flesh, that appeals to the natural senses, because we can't worship God that way. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Salvation is a spiritual matter. It's not a physical matter. It's not a carnal matter. And so we're told here, we have no continuing city, but we're seeking one to come. Now let me show you one more place, a few more places here. Look at Psalm 49. You got that marked there? Just a few places that tell us about what's going to happen to this world. In Psalm 49, verse 10, it's talking about how men will gather up material possessions and think that it's going to last a long time. And look what it says here. For he seeth, verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish. Nobody's going to escape it. The wise man and even the foolish man, the brutish man, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's what Cain did. He called this city Enoch after his son. Find it. Find that city. It don't exist anymore. And he says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. This their way of thinking that things are going to continue on is their folly. And yet their posterity, the ones that come after them, do the same thing. They go on doing the same thing. But he says, it won't continue. Now look, do you have 2 Peter marked? 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, in verse 10. Let's read this together. The Lord is going to return. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who is everywhere, is all present. He's going to return one day, bodily though. We're going to see Him. He's going to return one day. And it says, verse 10, the day of the Lord, that day when He comes, will come as a thief in the night. How does a thief come? He comes unexpected, doesn't he? Comes when you don't expect Him to come. You don't know He's coming. In the which the heavens, look now, the heavens, that's the stars and the skies and the moons and all the universe, everything out there, shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements, all the material things, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, the earth, all the earth also, and the works that are therein, all the beautiful things that men have built through the years and look so sturdy and stable and lasting, they shall be burned up. The earth and those things. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for? This is a belief. He's looking for this day. He's hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He's looking forward to this day, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, now look at this, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin, no tears, no sorrow, no rebellion. You know, when you look out here, and y'all like to go out here and play in the woods behind the firehouse after the service. You go out there and there's all those briars and things, you know, growing around out there. You know what? You know why that's there? Because of sin. Because this world is cursed. This place that we're talking about here, this heavens and this earth, is going to be beautiful. There's nothing but righteousness that dwelleth in this place. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We've got Newtown and Cranberry and Pennington and Rocky Hill and Vincent. What's the name of the place y'all live? What's it?
Spotswood,
New York City, Philadelphia. All these places around. There's Newtown and Cranberry. And Spotswood, and Rocky Hill, and Pennington. There they are. All the money you can get, all the fame and all the fortune you can get. I can't even get a bubble. There it is. Catch it. Live on it. Put it in your bank. Treasure it up. It's just like trying to hold on to soap bubbles. That's exactly what it is. There's no continuing city here. There's nothing of lasting substance here. But we seek one to come. The believers seek something to come. Look at Hebrews 10:34, and I'll just go through these right here in Hebrews with you. Hebrews 10:34. Ye had compassion of me and my bonds, Paul said, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, your material possessions. You supported me with them, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's the opposite of no continuing city and enduring substance, one that doesn't fade away. Look over at Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, to leave the camp, to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why did he do all that? For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Look down at Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Look down here at verse 27, Hebrews 12:27. It says, and this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, those things that are made, those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So there's going to be this fervent heat, and then there's going to be a shaking by God. And some things won't remain, but some will. What's going to remain? Verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so the writer tells us here, we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. That city is established by the blood of Christ the Lord. It's established by God Himself. It's built by God. It's a sure foundation. Christ is the foundation. It's founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. This is a sure, continuing, enduring city. Now let me ask you, are you going to go after what you can see with your eye? Or are you going to do what Christ said? He said, believe, and you shall see. You shall see the glory of God. Now, I got one more scripture for you. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Which one sounds more impressive to you? New York City or New Jerusalem? You're honest. New York City does to you. You've been there. You've seen that one with your eye. This is the one that God says seek. This is the place God says seek. New Jerusalem. Heavenly Jerusalem. Seek Christ, the King of that kingdom, that city. All right.